Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 119. And we will be reading verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, 57 through 64. You know, humans can choose to chase after a lot of things in this world. We can chase after fame, we can chase after money, we can chase after possessions, we can chase after relationships, we can chase after happiness, we can chase after all kinds of different things that the world says will make us a complete person. But the truth of the matter is that we are to pursue God's Word. We are to chase after God's Word with all of our heart. Because God shows us in His Word how He fulfills every desire in our life. Psalm 119, 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we just want to arrive at the same place that the psalmist did, and that we would confess that you are our portion. Father, we thank you for being who you are, and thank you, Lord, for choosing to communicate to us and with us. Father, we pray that as you illumine the heart and mind of the psalmist in this text, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. The Lord is our portion. That's not just the first few words of our text this evening. It is the central truth of the Bible. The Lord is our portion. It is not unique to verse 57 of Psalm 119. Throughout Deuteronomy, we see that God is saying that He is Jacob's portion. He is Israel's portion. He is somebody's portion. He says throughout Scripture that He is our portion. Psalm 16 repeats this same idea, and we see it throughout Scripture. It's a key idea in Scripture. So then, what is your portion? What is your inheritance? What is your reward? What is the great desire of your heart? We all want something. You know, I think everybody in this room just about is at the point when my birthday or my anniversary or Christmas rolls around, I don't need anything. I don't need anything. I don't need a present. I don't need something wrapped up in a box. I want the things that really matter. And the psalmist is saying here that what really matters to him is God, is Yahweh. That he has learned that God is enough. And he is telling us that Yahweh is who we ought to set our heart upon. You know, life has a way of I guess the best way to put it is ebbing and flowing. We all have times in our lives when things are going really well, and we feel like we lack nothing. And we all have times in our life when we're going through a rough patch. We're going through a severe trial. A loved one is sick or has died. And when we're going through those times, we stop and think about the things that really matter. The author of this psalm is under severe pressure. I mean, based on verse 61, we might even assume that he is either in prison or he has been bound by his enemies. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. Now, of course, that could be metaphorical language, but it very well could be the situation that the psalmist is finding himself in right at the moment that he is writing this psalm. He is being tempted to compromise his faith in God and in his obedience to God's word. The fierce persecution that he was facing. And I mean, if you just go back and look at what we've read already, where he kind of drops these hints about what's been going on, what these people that he's talking about are doing to him, what they're saying about him, we know that he's going through a very difficult trial. We know that it is not easy for him. And so it forces him to reevaluate his priorities. And it brings him to the realization of a marvelous truth. And that marvelous truth is that God is all you need. Verse 57. Let me begin by asking you this question. Why do you want to go to heaven? See, there's a number of ways that we could answer that. We could say, because it's not hell. Okay? That's not really a good answer. You know, it sounds like, you know, the person that would say that is someone who was in an evangelistic meeting where the evangelist was using fear as a method to get people to walk the aisle. We might say, because that's where my loved ones are. We might say, because heaven is a place of eternal rest. Heaven is this beautiful place. Heaven is a place where I'll never be sick, where I'll never die, never have any lack, never have any want. And all of those are good things, beloved. But the reason we want to go to heaven, or the reason we ought to want to go to heaven, is because that's where God is. The Lord is my portion. So the psalmist is saying, no matter what's going on, my treasure is God himself. Now, I want you to understand that statement in two ways. First, it's a statement of reality about every believer, but it's also a statement about desire and aspiration. The greatest gift, this is going to rock your world. The greatest gift that God gives to the person who has acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, have been bought by the blood, have been granted forgiveness by God. See, most of us would say, the greatest gift that God ever gave me is forgiveness of my sin. It's not. Forgiveness of your sin, listen to me, is simply a means to an end. The greatest gift that God ever gave you is Himself. And forgiving your sin was the way that He made that happen. Because with sin in our life, He can't be around us. That sin has to be dealt with. And so the sin was dealt with so that God can give us Himself. The forgiveness that He gives to us is so that He can commune with us and we can enjoy the greatest gift that He has ever given, and that is union and communion with Him and fellowship with Him. Throughout the Bible, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. The ultimate goal of justification, that great transaction when God wipes your sin away, is so that we can enjoy God being our God and being His people. So this statement, the Lord is my portion, is a statement of fact. It is true of every believer. He is our portion. Think of Jacob. Jacob, the deceiver. God meets him, and God says, I'm going to put my name in your name. I'm going to call you Israel, Yitzrael. And when you see El, what we write is E-L, that's God in Hebrew. And so God says, I am going to put my name in your name. And Jacob, every time you introduce yourself, you're going to be saying, God is my God. And I am saying by your name that you are mine. You belong to me. You're what I want. And you're saying, God, you are my portion. You're my reward. You're my blessing. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, where God gives His name to other believers as they come to interact with God. Get your mind wrapped around this for just a moment. That if you are trusting in Christ, if you are resting in His grace, God Himself is your inheritance. That's a statement of reality, believer. But it's also a statement of aspiration. Because the psalmist very often knows. See, Madison Avenue hadn't been invented yet. But the psalmist knew that the natural condition of the human heart is to want something else. Whatever kind of chariot you're driving, you just saw one driving down the road that's a little bit better than yours. Whatever kind of dinnerware you got, your next door neighbor's got a better set. We think that there is greater satisfaction elsewhere. Listen, beloved, isn't that what the serpent did in the garden? He came to Eve and he said, God knows that you can find satisfaction outside of Him. If you will just eat from this tree, then you will find satisfaction apart from God. And humans have been falling for that lie ever since. The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. He is expressing a spiritual aspiration. He doesn't want something else to occupy his heart as the ultimate object of his affection. He wants God to be the ultimate object of his desire. He's saying to us, the Lord is all I want. The Lord is all I need. The Lord is well worth living for. And he's expressing an aspiration of the soul. He says, God, I want to treasure you as my portion above everything else in this life. I don't want anything to get between me and my desire for you. You know, we all have our druthers, don't we? Y'all know what druthers are, don't you? I'd druther things have gone different. I'd druther have this than that. I'd druther that person not have died. I'd druther that I had lots of money. And the psalmist is saying, I'm not going to let my druthers get in the way. I want God to be everything that consumes my mind, consumes my soul, and consumes my heart, because the Lord is my portion. Look at the rest of the verse. He says, I have promised to keep your words. He said, listen, y'all understand cause and effect, right? This is a cause and effect statement. God, I am going to keep your word. Why? Because you are my portion. Because you are consuming my thoughts. You are consuming my life. I don't have time. I don't have room in my brain to think about doing anything else, because you are my portion, and I'm going to keep your word because you are my portion. I'm not going to let anything come between me and you. You see, beloved, those who treasure the Lord treasure his word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, when tempted, he said, man shall not live on bread alone. Now listen, what condition was Jesus in when he said this? He was hungry. He'd passed hungry several days ago. He is now hungry. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, the Lord is my portion. I have promised. I have said that I will keep your words. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I ain't got time to slow down and have this meal. God's got work for me to do. That's what Jesus is saying. I ain't got time to mess around with all this pettiness. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He is saying that the Father's word is paramount to him because God is his portion. He loves to do the word. Verse 58. The believer lives by God's favor. I sought your favor. You know, we understand that, don't we? If you're trying to get on somebody's good side, if you're trying to get in somebody's favor, you don't do it half-heartedly. You do it with every fiber of your being. I have sought your favor, or I sought your favor with all my heart. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist thanks God for his law. He calls the word of God by a number of different things that we've seen. He calls it statutes. He calls it commandments. He calls it ordinances. He calls it law. There's several things that he calls the word of God. But he understands that the law of God, the word of God, the ordinance of God, the statutes of God are not the be-all, end-all. That's not how he finds favor in God's sight. He's saying, the way that I live, Lord, is not by being good enough to merit your love. The way that I live is by your favor, by your grace, and by your promises. And look at the way that he prays. What does he want from God? What does he want from God? He's not asking for money. He's not asking for stuff. He's not asking for relationships. He's not asking for any of the trappings of the world. He is saying, God, I seek your favor with all of my heart. God, I want to live in your presence. Literally what this says here is, God, I want your face. I want to see you face to face. I want to live in your presence. I want to live in your gaze. I want communion with you. And he says that I'm going to do this, not half-heartedly, but with all of my heart. And then notice, he says, be gracious to me, how? According to your word. In other words, here's what he's doing. He's praying God's promises back to God. He's saying, God, your word promises this. And Lord, listen, if you want to be a name and claim it, here's where you do it. It's not about money. It's not about stuff. It is about the favor of God. It is about recognizing that the Lord is my portion. It is about wanting to seek the face of God, to live in the presence of God, to live in communion with Him. And so you are praying back to Him, Lord, be gracious to me according to your word. In other words, God, you said that you would be my God and I would be your people. God, I'm claiming that promise. I am claiming that you are my God. I am claiming that I am your child. Verses 59 and 60. We see that the believer takes account of himself. He looks at his life and he understands it doesn't measure up. I considered my ways. Felt like I was good enough, so I just kept on going. I considered my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Think to the New Testament. The prodigal in a far country. Laying in a pile of pig manure. Eating pig slop for supper. Comes to the point that he recognizes that he has sinned against his father. And he gets up and he returns home. Think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus up in that tree. And Jesus comes by and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because I'm having supper at your house tonight. And he has supper with Zacchaeus. And what does Zacchaeus do? He quickly goes out and begins making right what he had done wrong. He starts paying people back more than he had ripped them off. Think about the disciples. Jesus walks along one day and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they didn't go, well, listen, quitting time is in about 45 minutes. Then I got to go to the house, get cleaned up. And then, Lord, if you come by this evening after supper, we'll sit down and have a talk about it. No, the Gospels say that Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And to a man, they immediately got up and followed him. Think about the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas singing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord at midnight, and a great earthquake shakes the Philippi and it breaks open the prison, and the jailer rushes in about to kill himself because he's afraid that even one of his prisoners has escaped. And Paul says, don't do it, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer immediately says, sir, tell me what I must do in order to be saved. Now listen to me, beloved. There's another approach to this thing. In Acts 24, Paul is taken before Felix twice. Paul has come into Felix and has presented the gospel to him. And Felix keeps putting him off. The second time, Paul starts preaching about the coming judgment and righteousness and about self-control, and it scares Felix to death. He sends Paul away and he says, I'll hear you another time about this, what happened. Felix never heard him again. Felix never heard him again. That's the difference between the heart of the believer and the heart of the unbeliever. The believer takes stock of their thoughts, of their life, of their way, of their conduct, and they run to God's word. The unbeliever puts God off. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. It'll be up there in a second. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So we can respond to the Word of God the way the psalmist did, or we can respond to the Word of God the way that Felix did. Beloved, I urge you, don't put God off. Run quickly to God's Word. Verse 61. Can I tell you a secret? It's not really a secret if we'll read our Bibles. Opposition to the believer in Jesus, opposition to the Word of God, is normal and to be expected. It is not an anomaly. When someone opposes us, that's normal. It's an anomaly when they don't oppose us. In this sin-sick, fallen, rebellious world, there is going to be opposition to the gospel. There is going to be opposition to the godly. There is opposition to believers in God. There is opposition to Christians. Don't be surprised by that. Hold fast, or as Paul says repeatedly in his letter, stand firm. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to forsake your word, even though they're telling me I must forsake your word, even though they're opposing me. Listen, beloved, there are well-meaning people in the world right now. Well-meaning people that you would love to sit down, have a cup of coffee with, have a conversation with. And if you began talking to them about who you believe you should or should not ordain, they would say to you, oh, that's just such an antiquated way of looking at things. Or if you started talking to them about who should and should not be married, oh, that's just such an antiquated... Love is love, after all. Hold fast to the Word of God. Stand firm on the Word of God. Don't be surprised when you face opposition. The psalmist says, no matter what they do to me, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I will not forsake the Word of God. Verses 62 and 63. This lover of Scripture pledged to praise God for His righteous laws at all times and in all circumstances. Ephesians 5:20, you probably know this verse very well. Always giving thanks for all things, even when the cords of the wicked have encircled me. Give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Even at midnight, when he couldn't sleep because of his suffering, he would rise to give thanks to the Lord for his word. Verse 63. You know, there's an amazing truth. Now here it is. Did you know that there's going to be people besides Southern Baptist in heaven? You know, there's a time in my life when that shocked me. I'm kidding. The psalmist is saying the same thing Jesus said. I am a companion of all those who fear you. Lord, if they're not opposing you, then they're with me. They may do things different than I do. They may think, you know, do their service a little bit different. They may use different words. But those who fear you are my companion. And if those who keep your precepts, if they're walking in your word, Lord, then I love them. I'm going to spend eternity with them. I may as well learn to love them down here on earth. And then verse 64. The earth is full of your loving kindness, says, he uses the plural again, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Our Lord's loving kindness is shown to us in so many ways. Do you realize what you just did? You just took another breath. There's one. I mean, just the fact that your heart continued to pump blood long enough for you to take another breath, that's one of God's loving kindnesses. The fact that whatever is in the air is just the right mixture of compounds that it satisfies and feeds your body and keeps you alive. The fact that you're going to go home to a full refrigerator, and if it's not full, you'll be able to go to the grocery store and make it full. We look around the world in which we live and we see God's loving kindnesses, his care, and his providence all around us. And if that display is even in the world around us, then how much more do we see his loving kindness in the Word and in the gospel and how we ought to trust him because he's so good. He's so kind. He's so generous. He's so caring. The world is full of the testimony to God's loving kindnesses when we look at it through the lens of the Word of God. Oh, beloved, the Lord is my portion. Is he yours?